Happy Lord's Day. Happy Sunday. I find it particular. I appreciate our worship teams. I know some of the backstory here, how hard our youth band has been working. Even this morning during rehearsal, there was one of those Holy Spirit moments where there was just this very clear sense that at, I don't know, whatever time it was this morning, like saying, wow, God is very interested and appreciative of what's happening among His people. My name is Ben. I'm one of the pastors here at this church. It's my privilege. I get to teach from the Bible today. I love teaching from the Bible. I have a couple ministry notes I want to share with you. Today almost feels like Easter Sunday. I love it. So in case you're wondering, why does that church smell so good? It's this new cologne I've got. No, we've got the equivalent of half the barnyard in roaster pans here. We are having a dinner together, a northern version of a Hawaiian cookout. To be honest, when we planned this, I thought I was going to smoke all the meat. I even ordered banana leaves off Amazon. And I practiced and discovered I'm terrible at smoking meat. And because I love you, I asked other people to do it. So we're going to eat together as part of the what we think God is calling us to do as a church is to lean into life together. Theologically, biblically, we are a people, and we're also becoming a people. Like, we belong to Jesus, but we're leaning into this thing called life together. And this point of emphasis from January through May, and we're encouraging you to do this, is eat together. Coffee shop, at your house, if you're really good, you'll invite yourself to somebody's house. So you don't have to vacuum. I mean, we don't care how you do it. But there is value in sharing food and being face-to-face. So that's what we're going to do in a little bit. I am going to preach my heart out, but we're going to be finishing up a little bit sooner today. It's going to be a little strange. We're going to dismiss parents to get their kids out of nursery and kids' church or preschool. Those with young families, families are going to go to the gym and find their seats, and I'll hold the rest of you back. And then I'll invite you to find seats in the gym and the fireside room in room 101. I'm telling you what, we are organizationally maxing out here. Like, I'm happy every day. I still have two kids in my house, and usually I get them fed. But no, this is going to be a delight. And at any rate, before we feed our face, we're going to feed our soul. Jesus says man doesn't live by bread alone. Man doesn't live by smoked pork alone, but by every word from the Father. And we're going to pursue the Father today. Matthew chapter 5. This week, there was a sense this week that I want to discern God's will. And part of that is saying, God, where am I going teaching-wise? And so I had a handful of fantastic passages from the Gospel of Matthew mapped out. God, this is going to be exciting. Shared that with the leadership board. I think this is where God's taking us. And Thursday afternoon, there was just a little sense like my schedule might not be what God had in mind. Pastor Ryan calls me, say, Ben, I think we got to change the schedule, the preaching plan. So here, this is so unprofessional, but it's okay. We're not in the suburbs. I'm going to Matthew 5, 21 to 22. We're going to dive into it. It might hurt. Get over it. And then probably, I don't know, there's a very good chance the Holy Spirit's going to back us up in Matthew 5, which feels very, like, so I'm sorry for that. For those of you that have that OCD thing, I have some banana leaves in my office I didn't use. You can have them. Let me pray for us. Let me pray for us. Father, I come to you in the precious name of Jesus. We are lost without you. We are lost spiritually. We are lost emotionally. We are lost relationally. Every good in our life, Father, every good, I mean, it's left over from paradise or it's something like an appetizer you're giving us of the future. Would you knit us together as a people? Because we want to reflect your splendor and your wonder and your glory, truth and beauty and justice. We want that to roll from us. So we're going to read your word, God. And for my friends here, like, it's great. We have the kids in here, the elementary kids. God, thank you for them. Help me speak in a way that makes sense to elementary kids. God, I pray that you would give us this spirit of lean in to your word. That Holy Spirit, you'd speak to us. And then I just, for my own soul, God, I just, this many people looking at me, and I start getting self-conscious, and I don't want to worry about looking good in the eyes of humans. But to speak your word with clarity and boldness. Thank you. Thanks for the kids in nursery and in preschool. We're so blessed, God. Thanks for the little ones in here. Send more. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 5. I would like to read from the English Standard Version. You can use whatever English translation you want. I'm going to use English Standard this morning. Matthew 5, 21 to 26, the word of Jesus. And this is particularly good for us. By the way, if you've ever had to deal with conflict, hey, let's do this. Anybody not have conflict in your life? Because you are at the right church. We're going to give you some. So Jesus, at a macro level, is really very, very prescriptive about what to do with conflict. We're going to read the whole thing, good word from God, and then we're going to focus on verse 21 and 22, and that will be sufficient for today. Matthew 5, keep your Bibles open once I'm done. This is the word of Jesus. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. This is the word of the Lord to us, the word from Jesus. I read about a man named Ralph, and Ralph was awakened at 5 a.m. and it sounded like someone was repairing a boiler on his roof. Some like clanging metal, clang, 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 clang. And Ralph apparently didn't see the beauty in being awakened at 5 a.m. He didn't say, "Wow, I get more time in my day." He was mad and kind of that sleepy mad, and he walks outside in his pajamas. And he discovers it was a woodpecker bashing its head in against a metal antenna pole. Bang, 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 bang. Sometimes when you just wake up, you're not the most rational. Like, I'm not responsible for any decisions I make before I have coffee. Ralph didn't have coffee because he grabs, it must have been a rock, and he picks it up, and he throws it at that woodpecker. And he missed. But he hit his car. Ugh. He was so mad. It was like so mad he kicks a dirt clump and then realizes he was barefoot. Hey, just how many of you, we're honest with each other. I prefer you not put your church face on. How many of you say, "You know, Ben, when it comes to anger, I've had people come unglued on me." And I've been the recipient of people misusing anger. Any recipients of misused anger? 4, all right. Okay, oh, no, that's all right. How many of you are too shy to put your hand up when I do surveys? Yeah, okay, that's fair. I thought that was kind of funny. Here's a hard question. Like, I'm sometimes I say you don't have to answer publicly. Now this one you got to answer publicly. How many of you have misused anger? Yeah. I would go back to the decade of my 30s. Like, the decade of my 30s was 10 years of hustle. which was exhausting. I had little kids and we were planting a church. And one of the secret features of my life was anger. And it was secret because in my line of work, you can't bring your anger to the office. So I saved it all up for when I got home. I'm not saying that was a good thing. I'm saying it's an honest thing. And the world I grew up in, how I was taught, and I'm a recovering Scandinavian, so some of you know what that means. Passive aggressive, and there were knuckle marks in my living room wall from my fist. Not my... Thank the Lord that He has a way of getting a hold of us. But wow, did I make my young kids pay a price. Because I didn't know how to do this teaching of Jesus. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. But Jesus is looking back at something historically. What's He pointing to? You shall not murder. Ten Commandments. Moses on the mountain, stone tablets, Ten Commandments, written in stone. That was the law for the people under the covenant of Moses. Jesus is doing something interesting here. This is called the Sermon on the Mount. Moses went up to the mountain and got the Ten Commandments. Jesus goes up on the mountain and gives us what I think Galatians chapter 6, 2, it called the law of Christ. Moses, when he gives the Ten Commandments, are very external rules. You never have to wonder if that was murder because there's a dead person involved. External rules, measurable behavior, that's the Ten Commandments. Jesus takes the Ten Commandments and he drills down deeper than action and he gets to emotion, intention, attitude. What's worth noting here is that Jesus is superseding or intensifying the commandment not to murder because he's connecting it to anger. And Jesus is saying that the action of murder, if you back it up, you'll find that behind murder is anger. And both anger and murder lead to judgment. You notice that in there, particularly in verse 22, judgment shows up three times. You insult your brother, judgment. You call him a fool, you're going to go to the council, like the court. Did I get it backwards or did I miss one? What was the one that, I did get it backwards. You insult your brother. Let me just read it. How's that? Everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. I'm going to qualify that in a minute. What I'm going to explain, I'm going to say it's a misuse of anger. Whoever is angry wrongly with his brother, you fool, kind of like you empty-headed person, liable to the hell of fire. When we live in the kingdom that belongs to Jesus, when we live under the rule of God, there's an operational power that the New Testament says Christians have. So the Apostle Paul, who wrote portions of the later New Testament, the Apostle Paul will use this image. He'll say, walk in step with the Holy Spirit. You'll read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, living in the kingdom of God, living under God's power, under His rule. They're describing the same thing. That there's a way that Christians can respond and should respond to anger. Sometimes when people read these rules of Jesus, they say, well, Jesus just gave us those rules so we would fail. That way we would know we need grace. Like baseball signups start today for Little League Baseball. Some people at my house are super stoked about that. But wouldn't it be weird if I took my 9-year-old to the batting cage and started throwing heat? Okay, the truth is, for me, that's like 65 miles an hour. No. A 9-year-old, you pitch appropriate. Have I lost you yet? I'm totally off my notes here. Some people say that Jesus set these rules so high that none of us could ever swing and get a hit because Jesus just wants to show us that we're failures. I think that's bad theology. Some people, I hear this. This one kind of gives me the willies when I hear this. Some people will say, hey, look, you know, Jesus says, look, I mean, I have a Bible where the words of Jesus are in red. There's a lot of red here. I've heard people say this. Look, all those words of Jesus, like they were, Jesus gave those commands before he went to the cross and before he rose from the dead, before the Holy Spirit's poured out. We don't have to obey these commandments because they're before the cross. And I'm just saying that's, you know, treat that like you'd treat bologna that you find in the back of your fridge from 2021. I don't clean, I'm right. I tell you what, when you read this, there's hope here. Because when Jesus is challenging us, challenging our anger, the hope is, wow, God, there's a new way of doing this. Do you know how much money, you know what I would have given to not raise my 3 oldest kids in an environment of anger? Oh. When Jesus rules the kingdom, there's an operational power for a new way of living. And here, there's a new way of thinking about anger, a new way of dealing with anger. So we're going to talk about anger, your anger and my anger, but I want to pause and stop talking about your anger and my anger, and let's talk about God's anger. You all right with that? Let me tell you 2 fascinating things I learned. I should have put these on separate slides because I confused people in the first service. If you're visiting with us here today, welcome. Confusion, me, pretty normal. Let me tell you a couple stats here. If you counted up, if you took this Bible here and counted up every time the word anger, angry, wrath shows up, count them in English, you'd get 575 times. How many? 575. So the Bible is not afraid to talk about anger. If you looked up the word love, the word compassion, how many times is it going to show up in this Bible? 603. So by the way, the Bible is all about real life. Anger and love. Now, this is where I lost some people, so I might lose you, and we can talk about it over lunch. You hope not. Arthur Pink, a scholar from a different generation, took a deep dive into those words on anger and on those words of love, and the question, how many of those anger words is talking about God's anger? And how many of those love and compassion words are God's love? Does that make sense? Look what he discovered. A study of a concordance, that's a book that lists words. There are more references in Scripture to the anger of God than there are verses about his love and his tenderness. How many of you are lost? If you're not lost, I'm not trying. How many of you are surprised? I was surprised. But then you read, I'm gonna explain something about this, because this is a huge deal. I don't want you to miss this next part. But you think about the New Testament. Jesus, families were bringing their children to Jesus to bless them. And the disciples were saying, oh, get them children out of here. They have boogers. Well, I added that part, but they do. Jesus is too important for kids. And the Bible says that Jesus was indignant. What do you think another term for indignant is? Angry. There was a man who had a disability, and Jesus wanted to do something about it. But it was the Sabbath day, and the religious power brokers were really serious, like, hey, it's the Sabbath day. You don't miraculously heal people on the Sabbath. You got 6 days to do miracles. Leave this guy and his disability. And the Bible says Jesus was angry with them because they were resisting the healing work of God. We have a Bible in which God is not embarrassed to tell you that there are things that make him angry. Now, let me give you a qualifier before the next slide. That phrase, things that make him angry. Can you say that? And the reason I want to separate that is because when we talk about the love of God is intrinsic to his nature. It's just who he is. Anger is not intrinsic to God's nature. Anger is a response. I mean, it's an image that it's almost sacrilegious to think of it like this, but if you could cut God open, at the core of his being is love. But the anger is about an interface. In fact, David Lamb, again, you just ask really good questions that make you good scholars just ask good questions. David Lamb asked the question, what makes God angry? Good question. And then you go to all those Bible verses that talk about God being angry, and here's what David Lamb discovers. God's anger. Five causes of God's anger: oppression, evil, violence, disobedience, idolatry. It's probably a really good, can we agree that we want God to be angry at oppression? We want God to have an anger reaction to human trafficking, to starving children. Five causes of God's anger. Let's talk about your anger, and let's talk about my anger. Actually, just to clarify, kids, you doing okay? Any kid not doing okay? I shouldn't ask that because they're honest. Yeah. Just, again, I'm pushing some of you a little bit. Some of you, like me, are recovering Scandinavians. Does Jesus want to form a people? Is Jesus' goal that Hayward Wesleyan are a people that never, ever get angry? Or does Jesus have a vision for us that we are a people in whom anger is always used the right way at the right time? You should say yes to that second one. That was a complicated sentence. Like part of living under the rule of God is that anger is used, it's purified. That anger actually becomes an expression of compassion. That we step in with that I'm going to use the word fierceness. We step in with strength for boundaries, for safety, to protect, to say, hey, this has to stop. That's anger used rightly. I've already told you my sordid. I have a long history of not using anger rightly. I come from a family that doesn't use anger rightly. Some of us grew up with this idea that if you're really a good Christian, you won't get mad at all. How's that working for you, by the way? Because you just take, like me, you just take it home and you punch your own wall or you kick your own dog. Some of us, there was never any practical teaching on how do we connect anger, I'm frustrated, this hurts, to submission to Jesus. And that's what Jesus is inviting us into here. So how do we do this? How could we be angry in a way, anger the right way, at the right time, in the right proportion? I'm watching the clock and I'm watching the kids. This is so exciting. I think I've numbed them into a state of stupor. I want to make sure we're on the same page. I am telling you that your spiritual maturity, you growing up in Jesus, means that you still will on occasion push the anger button. Does that make, you don't have to agree with me, but does that make sense? The right way, at the right time, in the right proportion. There's this tension in the Bible between, one of the words in the Bible, and again, it's a metaphor, it's kind of a funny word, and it's the word flesh. Some of you have Bible translations that will translate that word flesh as sin nature. I don't know. I was probably in sixth grade when I stopped playing the trumpet and I upgraded to the baritone. It was almost as big as I was. Junior year of high school, I'm done with band. To this day, decades later, I'm 48, and I don't want to, that's a long time. I don't know how long, but it was a long time. 30 years. I did the math in my head while you were staring at me. Can I just get a point? Yeah. 30 years, I can still finger the C scale for the trumpet. It's so ingrained, and I can actually smell that oil that you'd use to lubricate the trumpets and all the spit. There's just some things that just sear into your head. Before we were Christians, we acted according to the flesh, not your skin. There's this thing inside of us, this nature, this instinct towards sin, towards rebellion, towards independence, towards pride, towards self-centeredness. When we were, before we were Christians, it was our operating system. And then we came to Christ. If you're in Christ, can you smile like it's the best news ever? Yeah, you came to Christ. You were set free from the captivity to darkness. Colossians 1:13. You were brought into the kingdom of the Son. Wow. You've been forgiven of your sin. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Holy Spirit is in you. You have this forever that God has designed. You're part of a family. Maybe but you've noticed that sometimes you still play the C scale. Sometimes there are things from this life that still show up over here. Can I get a witness? Yes? How many of you are good at that, by the way? Man. What Jesus is challenging us to do is move anger. Like now that we're in Christ, we don't do anger like this anymore. So anger in the kingdom of darkness is driven by pride, self-centeredness. So look at the five things that cause God's anger. And I was thinking about, like, at my worst, when I'm at my worst, and I'm trying to think about when you're at your worst, what drives your anger? Like probably you're frustrated because you don't get your way. Or you're in pain. You ever notice when you have a headache, you're just a little snippier? Or I penciled in some notes. If you have to wait, man, waiting brings out ugly in me. If you're insulted. So anger, when it's a work of the flesh, is driven by a lot of selfishness and pride. If you've got an anger problem, I just want to tell you that you've got a pride problem. You've got a self-centered problem. And your anger, by the way, you know that you have anger that's driven by the flesh, by the sin nature, because your anger is very violent and it's very threatening. The way you use your body is intimidating. It's destructive. It's violent. There's an out of controlness. Even if you're barely keeping it together, the person you're around is wondering, am I safe? It's lasting. But anger in the Spirit, because I'm trying to tell you that as you follow Jesus, you're filled with the Spirit. God's not going to get rid of your anger, but He wants to use it. One of the attributes of anger in the kingdom of Jesus is that your anger is bounded by gentleness and self-control. How's that for a strange flavor combination? I believe we call those mashups. Your anger is expressed. Don't do this. Don't stuff your anger. It's expressed, but it's expressed the right way to the right people at the right time. You can ask the Holy Spirit this. This is a question. This is a question the Holy Spirit loves to answer. Holy Spirit, is my anger legit? Bounded. It's a means to justice and godliness. Ultimately, your anger in the Spirit is going to be guided towards justice, beauty, truth, godliness. There's an alignment with His Word. When anger starts to rumble in our soul, we start asking the question, why? So I made a mistake this week. I know better than this. I know better. But it's winter and I was sitting in my chair and I pulled Facebook up on my phone. Just that brings out things. And I just quit. I took it off. Like, I shouldn't have done that. And I saw some comments that some family members of mine have made. And I don't know why God didn't make my family members as smart as me. I don't know. That was a joke. But I saw some comments on there and I was like, but I know you. What are you saying this for? I just stewed in the anger. I just like jump in and sat there and didn't ask my soul questions about why am I angry? Am I offended because they've said whatever? Or is this triggering a justice button? So we ask our anger questions. By the way, last one is anger, and is we limit the tenure of anger. That's a funny. I need to learn to speak normal people language. I apologize for that. What do I mean by limit the tenure? Calvin Miller, in an article he wrote, he said Jesus, I believe, was never guilty of holding a grudge. Which Calvin says, I call that second day anger. Any anger held over to the second day may become seething vengeance. So you read Paul in Ephesians, it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. You want a really just ridiculously practical a skill for your best relationships? Don't go to bed mad. If you have to stay up all stinking night, stay up all night. Don't go to bed mad. Not with your bestie. Not with your sibling, if you can help it, if they'll let you. Not with your spouse, if you have one. Like, let me connect this to real life. This is going to sound kind of silly. I want you to think about this later on. Don't go to bed mad. Second day anger. So we have this debate in my house. Now, I'm right, but I tolerate bad opinions. We have this debate. When is lasagna the best? Fresh out of the oven or second day? What? By the way, I have the microphone. Yeah, so we have this. Yeah, I really don't. All I want you to do is when you walk past the frozen lasagnas in Marketplace, I want you to think about second day anger. Second day lasagna. I know somebody's going to be in there thinking, what was I supposed to think about? No, like second day anger. So the challenge for us, anger used the right way, the right time, the right proportion, meaning like when something's provoked in our soul, let's deal with it. I have some good news for you. You are in a church. Like one of the things we're good at is conflict. If you're visiting with us today, welcome. We do conflict. And you know why? Because this church has got some leadership horsepower like you can't believe. In a good way. This church has people who are passionate about Jesus and His kingdom. This church, this if you're visiting here, this is a church, I'm still new enough, I can talk about them like I'm not part of them, I really am. But this church has a history of saying, let's lean in. Oh, Jesus says, let's bless the children. Let's spend hundreds of thousands and build a kids wing so they got a safe spot. That's this church. But what happens when you find passionate, high-level, invested leaders? Sometimes their bumpers collide. I hope you realize what you're hearing is compliments. What you're hearing is me saying we're a church that cares enough about each other, that we live close enough to each other, that sometimes we put dents in our fenders. If you're new here, I want to invite you. I want you to be part of this church. But let me give you this polite. I don't know what this is. We don't want to be superficial. And sometimes conflict is going to happen. And our commitment is that when conflict happens and anger happens, we're going to be like, sweet, this is like football two-a-days. We get to practice. And when conflict happens, we're committing ourselves to say, we're going to do anger the Jesus way. Yeah, awesome. That was a really weird way of trying to subtly talk about conflict. Did that make sense to you? Now, are you just saying that because you want to go eat pork, or did it really make sense? Yes. Okay. I want to end with a story. This is from Leroy Imes. Leroy ended up writing a book about discipleship. He had a fantastic influence among Jesus and his people here in America, Leroy did. But when Leroy was a baby Christian, I don't feel like think about this image. He was not saved. He was in the kingdom of darkness. He came to Christ. But when you come to Christ, you come as a baby. And babies poop their pants. It's what they do. And baby Christians make messes. And Leroy struggled with his anger. Let me read you. He said, I was challenged in my weekly Bible study. They were reading through Colossians. I love this, by the way. They're just regularly reading through God's Word. And he said, the Holy Spirit caught my attention with Colossians 3, verse 8. Here's Colossians 3, 8. Now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Holy Spirit says, now is the time to get rid of rage, anger, rage, malice, slander, dirty language. And Leroy said, I tried to skip it. That's honest language with you. I was reading the Bible and that one kind of hurt, so I tried to ignore it. But the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit kept bringing me back, get rid of anger, get rid of anger. Well, Leroy said, I had a violent temper. He's a Christian. A baby Christian, violent temper. When it flared up, I'd bash my fist into the nearest door. I'd bloody my knuckles. Wouldn't stop me. He said my wife gave me this ring with like diamonds and onyx on it. And one time he hit the wall so hard it smashed the ring. Couldn't control his anger. And then he reads Colossians 3:8, and the Holy Spirit says, Leroy, it's time to get rid of your anger. Now this is what he did. I'm not saying you follow this the same path, but I love this. I love this strategic thinking. He said, "I made a covenant with God." He got honest. God, I recognize that you think my anger is a problem. God, I recognize my anger is a problem. Everybody else knows my anger is a problem. I'm going to finally admit to it. And he promised to work on it. He said, "My first step was to memorize the Bible verse Colossians 3:8 and think about it daily." There's a power in God's Word. God's Word regularly applied. There's a power to it. So he's going to keep putting God's Word in his mind. He wants to get over anger. He said, I prayed. I don't know if you know this. There's a power that comes from prayer. He prayed and he said, Holy Spirit, would you bring this verse to mind when I'm going to get angry, when I'm tempted. And then he did something even more amazing. He said, I asked my wife to pray for me and to remind me of this Bible verse if she saw me failing in my promise to the Lord. Man, who's got that courage? You guys are all acting polite. So Colossians 3:8 became part of my life. I love this phrase right here. And gradually, God removed that sin from me. Gradually removed that sin from me. Let me read that correctly. Gradually removed that sin from me. How? How fast? Gradually. Is there hope? Oh. All right, so let me pray for us. Now I'm going to give you some instructions. Here's my question to you. If your head's bowed, I wonder what's the story of your anger? What's the story of your anger going to be? I've not met too many people like this, but I suspect in a crowd this size, some of you actually don't get angry. And that's a problem. Some of you, I think you got to reconnect the anger button. Because it's a broken, ugly world and you need to lean into it. Some of you, you understand, you resonate with stories of out of control expressions of anger. You get that. I want to invite you to confess that as sin to God. I want to invite you to pray that the Holy Spirit give you victory over that. Like at some point you draw a line in the sand and you say, I'm done scaring people. I'm done kicking the dog. I'm done throwing wrenches. I'm done threatening people I love. For some of you, maybe it's a second day anger. You're so good at bitterness. These are your confessions. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. My simple prayer for us, God, that you'd wake up the right anger at the right time and in the right way, because God, we want to see your justice. And we want to see your beauty, and we want to see your truth. We want to be for people that are vulnerable. Let it be so in Jesus' name. And God, you saw the intent of my heart when I was trying to describe conflict in this church. Would you unify us? Will you bring us together? You're calling us into a beautiful future, and there's going to be some temptation to have conflict. God, that we do it the right way at the right time. I pray that for the marriages. God, there's some marriages in this church. I would assume size of this church, people watching online. God, there's some marriages that got to figure out this conflict thing. We want victory. Because God, we love the vision of your future and we want to be a part of it. Lead us. In Jesus' name. Oh, and the food that we're about to eat. First, God, I pray that there's enough. You'd bless it to our bodies, and more importantly, God, the conversations around the table, that we would encourage each other all the more as we see the day approaching. In Jesus' name, amen.